Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. We are in the last segment of observation tonight. I hope all of you have a copy of God's Word with you. And I've given y'all an assignment, didn't I? All right. And Jonah chapter 4, verses what, 5 through 8, and making some observations on that. But I just want to let you know that tonight, this is our last section of study on observation, and we're going to move into interpretation next Wednesday night. And six studies on observation. We've talked about all different kinds of how to read thoughtfully, how to read selectively. We talked about how to read repeatedly, how to read imaginatively. We've talked about all these stages of reading, and we talked about the six key questions when you're studying a paragraph of Scripture: who, what, when, where, why, and wherefore. We talked about seven keys, and we're going to look over those again tonight. But what we decided to do last time. Okay, I was just going to let y'all make some observations on your own, right? Jonah chapter 4. So y'all, now, I need y'all to talk to me. And that means you have to open your mouth and say something. So what kind of observations did you all see in Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, specifically, as you were reading selectively and prayerfully and meditatively and imaginatively and patiently and all of that? What did you discover as a Bible detective from Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 8? Somebody, anybody? Jonah? Okay. Is that significant? So far as where? What's significant about him going out? Why didn't he go to the north side of the city? Anybody ask that? What? Hottest spot could have been. Why did he go to the east side? Why did the biblical author want us to know he went to the eastern side of the city? Okay. All right. Which way did, when they were praying, you remember when the captivity and all that? When they opened up their windows to Jerusalem, which way were they praying? Yeah. There's a lot of things that you could dive into there, but that's a great observation. What else did you say, Pam?
I just said John was having a pity party.
Pity party. He was mad, wasn't he? The pouting preacher. Imagine that.
Oh, glory.
Oh, glory. that's right. We all have. What was he upset about? Why was he pouting? Okay. And did he tell God about that? Now, I know who you are. And I know what kind of God you are. You're a God of grace. You're a God of mercy. And I knew if I went down and told these people off that you might just extend a little grace to them, and that's what you've done. Why did he want to see the Ninevites destroyed? Oh, yes. Wicked city. Y'all know anything about the Assyrians? Some of the most cruel people that ever lived on this planet. They would, man, they were brutal. They invented indoor plumbing. Now, what Bible dictionary did you get that out of, Ted? Oh, my. All right. That may be right. Okay. Glory, glory, glory. Yes. They would rip people, you know, their victims, that when they came in to conquer a city, they would take their babies, the pregnant women, and bash those little babies up against the wall. I mean, I could get real graphic with you. They would rip your skin off of you. I mean, these were some of the most bloodthirsty, awful folks. And they had been a thorn in Israel's side for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so the Jews hated the Assyrians. And so do you see why Jonah had the mindset, God, I don't want you to save them. I want you to wipe them out. And so that's why he's upset. That's why he's pouting. What else did y'all observe? Come on, you Bible detectives. All right, Dick, you're laughing. Something happened. That's right. And that happens sometimes. Okay. Okay. Observation. Jonah's observing. And notice that, you know, you've got this anger theme going on. And you've got these change of emotions. And so he winds up on the eastern side of the city. And Bubba, you said it. It was a hot, hot place where he was. And so then he's moved from pouting to almost, yeah, well, why don't you just go ahead and kill me? I'm out here, you know. And I mean, so he's about done, you know. And then what does God do for him? Yeah, provide shade for him. And what does the word there say? You know, we talked about important words and main verbs. What's the word there that says, so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Do y'all have any footnote there? What? Okay. And how about Jonah's attitude now? Is there any footnote there? Jumping up and down, great joy. So he's moved from what to what? Yeah. What does that tell you about Jonah? He's kind of up and down like a yo-yo, isn't he? I mean, you know, and so... Isn't it really cool how the Bible just gives you the whole nine yards? Tells you the good along with the bad. And what else did y'all what else did y'all notice? Anything about verse 8 or verse 7? Any observations there? Words repeated, words prepared, appointed. It's better for me to die than to live. Yes. Right. Does God use things like that to teach us lessons? Oh, absolutely. I can think back on my life 100 times when God... When something happened that I didn't agree with and I didn't really like and I wasn't enjoying and blah, 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 blah. And then he'd just kind of move me through that time. And then I'd look back and say, I guess I needed that, you know. And that's the way God works and that's the way he moves. If y'all had a, just we looked at a paragraph there. What would you all say is the main theme or main thought of that paragraph that you just read? Main idea. All right. Like my daddy used to say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of this world. Yeah. Any other comments? Do you see how just taking 4 or 5 verses there, and it really causes you to dig if you ask the right questions, and before long you've read and studied the whole book of Jonah, and you've got the idea of what the book's about, see? And so I would encourage you to study and read paragraphs of Scripture. A paragraph is a main thought, a main idea that Bible writer is, the biblical author is trying to get across to you. What is the main thing? Brother Shep used to say something, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing in a paragraph is what is that author trying to say in this passage of Scripture. So y'all did good. Anything else? Any other comments there before we move on?
It seemed like that God stood here and never stepped away, and he never said thank you, but he certainly enjoyed the benefits of what God was doing. He made it hot, he made it, you know, shady, and he took care of, you know, whatever his needs were, and I think that's what we
need. Amen. Did God save Nineveh? Yeah. How many folks lived in Nineveh? Yeah. Could God save Clarksville? Yeah, he ain't changed. What's changed? Oh, we got a bunch of pouting preachers still, I guess. I don't know. But yeah, David. Don't you wish we knew the rest of the story? I can tell you what happened to Nineveh 100 years from this. God destroyed them because they went through back through that same old stuff, and they paid the price.
Don't you hope Jonah's
jumping down, you know. Get them, God, get them. But yeah, just 100 years later, after that tremendous revival, even the animals repented in sackcloth and ashes. And just 100 years later, how soon we forget, right? I was talking to Beth back here. She's a school teacher, and she was telling me about the kids in her school. And this is true. We've not only lost one generation of kids, we've now lost 2 generations. We are into the 3rd generation of lost children. There were 37% less 12 to 17-year-olds saved than there were just 10 years ago. We're losing generations. And we're going to be like Nineveh if we're not careful. You see why we need revival? All right, that's a great, great, great study, y'all. Let's go to our handout for tonight. Again, this is our last section of our study on observation. What do I see? And we're going to look at what does this mean? We're going interpretation next week. And again, this is kind of review tonight, but I wanted you all to get this. I want you to look for things that are emphasized. And, you know, I think I talked about this last week a little bit, but when you look at the book of Genesis, amount of space is important in a book. Genesis has 50 chapters. Y'all tell me what the first 11 chapters are about. Good reading. Creation, the fall, the flood, yes, and the Tower of Babel. That's what the first 11 chapters about. And then the rest of all those other chapters, the next 39 chapters, are about four people. Who are they? You see that, how that helps you? That's what, and you've got the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. It's important. Look for things that are emphasized. And a lot of times, y'all turn with me real quick to John 20. John chapter 20. Words are so important. Sometimes an author will just tell you what the book is all about. John chapter 20, look at verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. What book? The Gospel of John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So what's the Gospel of John all about? Why was it written? Yes, so that people might come to saving faith. That's what the stated purpose of the Gospel of John is. So look for clues like that. And sometimes an author, well, we're right there at Acts, in Acts chapter 2. Look for events that are an order of events. That happens sometimes in a book. And the writer will kind of build to a climactic event. We see that happening in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit of God falls. The church is injected into human history there. And then immediately, after the Holy Spirit fell on those 120 believers in the upper room, immediately what happened next? What did they do? Yeah, absolutely. Man, they go out into the streets and they begin to evangelize. And people are hearing the gospel in their mother tongue. This is a miraculous thing that happened. And then a lot of the folks say, well, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. These people are drunk. And then Simon Peter gets up. The next thing to happen, what does he do? These folks aren't drunk. This is fulfilling Scripture. And then he preaches one of the most powerful sermons anywhere. And over 3,000 folks get saved that day. And then jump down there to verse 40. In Acts chapter 2, and with many other words, he, Simon Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. You see, first faith and then baptism. All 3,000. Wouldn't you like to have been at that baptismal service? That would have taken a while, amen? First salvation, first faith, then baptism. And that day about 300 souls were added to them. And then there's kind of a little outline there about what the church was all about and what they were doing. And so here, Dr. Luke is building on these events in Acts chapter 2. So look for things that are emphasized. And then look for things that are repeated. Psalm 136. I want y'all to see this. Psalm 136, and you may have seen this or noticed this already. But you see this a lot, especially in poetic language in the book of Psalm. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Verse 2, for His mercy endures forever. Verse 4, His mercy endures forever. Verse 5, for His mercy endures forever. Verse 6, for His mercy endures forever. That phrase is repeated 26 times. Why? King David wanted us to get it. His mercy, His love endures forever, for all time. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, but God doesn't love me. I don't know how many times I've heard that. God's mad at... No, God loves you with an everlasting love. That there's any time you see words being repeated, it is so, so important. Sometimes somebody's character, somebody's loyalty, somebody's devotion, somebody's faithfulness, some type of characteristic will be repeated and reappear. And I've mentioned there about Barnabas. Luke kind of sets Barnabas in Acts, in the book of Acts, before us as an example of what? Yeah, encouragement. What does Barnabas' name mean? Son of encouragement. And so look for that in different places. You'll often find things that are repeated, and somebody's character will be. And then incidents and circumstances will be repeated. And you know, how many of y'all have ever read through the book of Judges? You remember any phrases that are repeated in the book of Judges? Over and over again in Judges and some of the other prophetic books, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord God. There's another verse that's repeated. Everyone in Israel did what was right in their own eyes. Why? Because there was no king in Israel. You see, when there's no king, hello? Well, then everybody does what's right in their own eyes, not in God's eyes. And so that's what's happened in America. Everybody's doing what's right, what they think is right, because there's no king. Yeah, that's a sermon. Anyways, there are many parallels and patterns, for emphasis sake, used in the Bible. There's parallel between Israel and the church. But let me just say, the promises to Israel are promises to Israel, not the church. Don't fall into this trap that the church is Israel. Oh no, the church, we've been grafted in as Gentiles, but there are if God doesn't stand behind His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what did He make them any promises? Yeah. Well, He would be a liar. Well, He's going to fulfill all of those promises to Israel. And so there's sometimes there's parallels and patterns. You know, I love reading about King David. And there's some comparisons in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 about parallels between King David and King Saul. How are they alike and how are they different? You remember when Goliath showed up in the valley? Who was king?
Saul.
And David showed up, you remember? And Saul is head and shoulders above every other Israelite soldier. And yet you got this little teenage boy shows up. He ain't no match for my God.
Amen.
So there's different parallels and patterns that you can study. One of the best ones, you know, the Bible doesn't have a lot. There's not very many guys in the Bible that there isn't something negative about. Really negative. One of those guys is Joseph. And the life of Joseph is often a picture or a portrayal of whom? That's right, Jesus. So look for those patterns and look for those parallels. And there's a lot of the Old Testament, you know, this mess about let's just throw the Old Testament out. Don't you dare throw the Old Testament out. All of those Old Testament promises are fulfilled in the New Testament. And so look for things that are emphasized. Look for things that are repeated. Look for things that are related. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Look for things that are related. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? ? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? ? Look at verse 15. What then? ? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? ? Those sound like similar questions, don't they? And then Paul answers the question. He says, "Certainly not." Certainly not. And so those are things, related things. Sometimes biblical writers will ask key questions and then even answer their questions and give helpful answers. And I think I mentioned this cause and effect relationships about things that are related. Look at Acts chapter 8. Just turn left in your Bible a few pages. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Whose death? Stephen. Back up there in that context in chapter 7. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Checking the context there, you realize that Stephen had just been stoned, and there's the apostle Paul agreeing to it, and that led to intense persecution, which led to the disciples being scattered, which also led to the gospel going forth and being spread. And so persecution is not all bad. Do we like it? But I want to tell you, through intense times of intense persecution, the gospel goes forth powerfully in Bible history. Anytime God's people are under persecution, the gospel goes forth greatly. And that's what we see happening there. That's what he's telling us in Acts chapter 1, work day. And then look for things that are alike and unalike. Look for Psalm 42:1 says, "As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul thirsts for thee, O God." And there it is, right there. As the deer pants for the water brook. You see that? What he's saying there? As or like. look for metaphors. John 15:1. Anybody know the great vine passage? Jesus said, "I'm the vine." Yeah, you are the branches. There's John 15:1. "I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." Those are metaphors there. Comparisons. So look for as or like, or look for things that are alike and look for things that are unlike. Look for the use of... You remember when we studied Acts chapter 1 verse 8? We did a whole chapter study on one little word called but. Remember that? Well, I've got the deer in the headlights look. Y'all don't remember that? Acts chapter 1 verse 8. So look for things that are true to life. What does this passage you're reading tell you about reality? As you're reading the passage of Scripture, ask those six key questions. What in the world were his goals? What was he talking about? What problems was he facing? How was she feeling? What was her response? What would my response be? You remember I said read the Bible like a love letter? Put your feet in the shoes of that biblical author. Whoever it is that they're... You remember we talked about John 3:16, "For God so loved Cal Hampton that he gave." Put yourself in that biblical... Whoever he's talking about, put yourself in that situation and it'll start helping you to understand better about what's going on there. Read the Bible personally. You remember when Abraham and Isaac are going up the mountain? What mountain was that? Mount Moriah. What was Mount Moriah? Remember what happened on Mount Moriah? That's the mountain Jesus was crucified on. Not Mount Zion, Mount Moriah. It's right outside of camp. Right outside Jerusalem. And as Abraham and Isaac are going up that mountain, and he told the servants, you remember, to stay in the valley. And you remember what Isaac asked? "Where's the wood? I mean, we got the wood, we got the knife, we got everything, but where's the sacrifice?" And you remember what Abraham said? "God will provide." Yes. And then when they got up on the mountain and God said, "Stop," I mean, Abraham's fixing to come down with the knife and slay his son. God said, "Hang on." And then what happened? There's a ram. God provided a sacrifice. Did God provide a sacrifice for us? You remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and they were talking about how, well, Abraham's our daddy. Who's your daddy? You remember what he told them? Abraham saw my day. I think up on Mount Moriah, Abraham saw the supreme sacrifice that God was going to make in the person of his son. You see how these cool things to look for when you're reading your Bible? Look for things that are true to life. Did Moses get into the promised land? No, why not? He disobeyed God. And you find that in Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13. He lost his temper. How many of y'all have a hot temper? Well, Moses' temper got the best of him, and it cost him coming and getting into the promised land. He struck the rock twice when what was he supposed to do? That's right. His bad temper cost him from going into the... So look for things that are true to life. I've got written here, the truth of God is in the Bible, but most people miss it primarily because they're not looking for it. The fundamental question, what do I see? Observation. That's going to lead to a great time of understanding and study in the Bible. That's the first step. Observation is the first big step in Bible study. It's a critical step. And we've learned that in order to become a better Bible student, we've got to learn how to read better and faster, and read as if we're reading a love letter. We looked at 7 strategies that would help us become the first-rate readers. We looked at those 6 key questions to ask of every text. We learned to look for key terms and words, main verbs, authorship, relationships, people and places, and main themes or concepts. We practiced these skills in a verse and a paragraph, and tonight we learned to look for 6 key clues that help unlock a passage of Scripture. Y'all would have had to pay thousands of dollars for this at a seminary course. I'm not kidding you. I learned this, some of this. Some of it I learned as a kid up at First Baptist Clarksville. But a lot of it I learned in seminary about how to read your Bible, how to study your Bible. Observation. Huge. And I guess I'm showing you how dated this material is. Look at the bottom. I taught this 19 years ago at my church down in Waynesboro. And you know what? Some of those folks have learned how to read and study their Bible. Hallelujah. I've got one last assignment for you. Read Revelation. Oh, I was somewhere. Oh, it was one of the revival settings. And the preacher said, turn in your Bibles to Revelations. And I wanted to go, where is the S on Revelation? The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the uncovering, the unveiling of Jesus. It's not a bunch of revelations. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Read carefully. So read Revelation 2 and 3. Read those 2 chapters several times. Identify the paragraphs. Put a title or a label on them. Remember, a paragraph is a unit of study or thought. And then evaluate each paragraph using those 6 key questions, the 6 key clues that we look for, all of these things that we've talked about, and state the main point of each section. Now, each section, how many letters were written to the churches in Asia Minor? 7 of them. So you've got 7 basic thoughts, 7 basic main ideas. That's what I want you all to come up with. Keep a record of your observations and keep a list. Now, this is the book of the Revelation. So there's going to be some unsolved or unresolved problems and unanswered questions. Don't you dare look at some commentary. Okay? You make your own observations and do your own studies and bring those observations with you and state the main point. Y'all can do this. You remember the letter to the church at Ephesus? What was the main problem there? They had lost their what? And they didn't really lose it, they'd left it. You don't lose a love, you leave a love. Right? Maybe we need to go back and look at some marriage vows. I don't know. But take a look at that. So y'all can do this. There's a main idea, main thought to every single letter to the church. So y'all, any questions about that? Woo, wasn't that good? So y'all are just about done with observation. Next week we're going to tackle interpretation. That's a little harder, but the better observer you are, the better interpreter you're going to be. Amen? We'll spend a couple weeks doing that, and then we'll get into my favorite part of Bible study, and that's application. What does this say to me? Answer the so what question, all right? This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.